Just before I forget, before we look more closely at that passage, there is lunch afterwards, and there are two stations. One is out the front of the church there, and the other is out the back here. And out the back here is where the jumping castle and stuff is. So if you've got kids, you might want to exit that door, get lunch out there. The other's out the front there. Folks, I have been trying for about 25 years to grow a waratah. I have killed, I don't know how many waratah plants, but this year, in my back garden, there is a waratah. And it has grown on this potted waratah that I've got. I am exultant. It doesn't mean much to you, does it? But seriously, this waratah is, I just think, the most beautiful flowers in the world, and its fruitfulness. And then I read about waratah, I've got one flower, I read about waratahs, and it said, if you are growing a waratah and it's growing well, you should expect up to 500 flowers. If it's not going so well, maybe 250. So I've got 499 to go. But our theme today is harvest, fruitfulness. Because look around you. Has God not been great in the harvest? Rob and Carol, look around you. The labour of your hands under the Lord. Marvellous stuff. And I've been taking a look through those old photographs out there. Please have a look in the foyer. Some old photos. It's amazing what God's done here. As we've been told, we started as a church plant from St John's Anglican Church at Sutherland. And Rob was appointed on the 1st of September 1982. And 6 weeks later, 10th of October, it was the first church service. And Larry's right, 43 adults, says the book, and 25 children. And Rob preached on Acts chapter 1. Do you remember that? You do? Wow, you're doing well, brother. The journey from there to where we are today has been incredible. God's been at work. God's been at work. And it's not just about the great facilities, although they are a testimony, aren't they, to the faithfulness of God, but it's about the people. It's about the people, Daisy Hill, who we heard about, who sold the land and made it possible for us to buy. The men and women who got involved with the children's work and the youth work and the SEBS and the GFS and Sunday school, men's works, SRE, people like Stan Caldwell, who was a treasurer here for so many years. The men and women who came each weekend, weekend after weekend after weekend, to lay foundations, to dig foundations, to sort pipes, to clear the block, to demolish buildings, to clean up buildings. I don't know how many years that went on for. It must have taken ages and ages. But weekend after weekend, we owe them a great debt, those men and women who poured so much into this church in the early days. These facilities were built with the sweat and the hard work of the men and women who came before us. Many of them still here, obviously. And it's about the godly men and women who led us over those years as well. I'd go through the names, but as Rob said, how many? 30? Yeah, so I'm not going to do that because I'll leave people out. But we owe them a great debt as well. And the lay leaders of our SEBS and GFS and our youth groups and our Bible studies and quality time and all those other groups. Right from the very beginning, this church has been focused on the life-giving message of Jesus. I know that. Because I've got a quote from the Reverend Rob Barry back in 1985. This is what he said. Menai is good soil for the gospel, and the Anglican Church is growing steadily. Menai is full of young people building their dream homes. Without Christ, many of them face a nightmare. It is our task to encourage and love, to challenge them with the gospel of Christ, so that their hope may not just be an earthly paradise, but eternal life in the kingdom of God. And the Archbishop of Sydney at the time said this in an article, the Reverend Rob Barry believes that if people come to understand the kingdom of God, they will realise the futility of chasing after money. That's always been the message of this church, because faithful men and women have proclaimed it. They've always proclaimed there is something more to life than meets the eye. And the Bible tells us that inside every man, woman and child, there is a thirst in their soul. A thirst that can't be quenched with material things. Can't be quenched with a paradise here on earth. Can't be quenched with fame or success or power. And the church, this church and its leaders have been convinced from day one that God made us with a hole inside us that only he can fill. And that's what the prophet Isaiah is telling us. or at least God was speaking through him back in the 8th century BC in our Bible reading. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labour on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. The words of the mighty God through his prophet Isaiah. There is more to life. And we may not always recognise that inner thirst or that inner hunger, but there are times, aren't there, in our lives when it comes to the surface and we can't hide from the fact that although this world has so much to offer us that is good, it can never satisfy us deeply. God says through Isaiah there, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Because you see, God's words are words of life. God's words are words of life. His words, his message, give life to our souls. And there are many people here today and on the video there who can testify to that. Because real life comes from the word of God. As we listen to his words and as we put them into practice and live our lives by them. See, we all know, don't we, that words can give us life or they can destroy us. Because we've all experienced words like that. We've all experienced words that have cut us to the heart and scarred us. We've all experienced that sort of stuff that lives with you for the rest of your life. And we've experienced words of life, haven't we? When someone has said something that has just nourished our heart and nourished our soul. God's words are words of life and power. Listen to the second part of that Isaiah 55 passage. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, that's what we're on about today, about the harvest, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God's words are powerful. And you know, I don't want to, worship the Bible, but you cannot differentiate people from their words. Their words let you into their soul, into their hearts, and into their lives. And the word of God is God speaking to us. They're not just hot air, ladies and gentlemen. They're not spoken carelessly, God's words. They have power to give life and real life. And what you see around you here at this church this morning is the harvest of God's word. The seeds planted and watered over 35 years. This community, this church here, has been brought into being by the word of God, proclaimed by his people. And it's held together by the word of God. It's not just a community or a family. This is a supernatural thing because God's involved. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 about the church he planted in Corinth. This is what he says. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has made it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. God makes the church grow, not us. Not our great strategies or our wonderful plans or our visions for the future or our, anything else that we come up with. God grows the church, and God has accomplished a mighty thing here at this church, as he does in other Christian churches around the place. But today this is our focus. God has done it through men and women who have submitted to their life to his life-changing word, to faithful men and women who are servants of the word of God and servants of the gospel. So that's what makes churches different from every other organisation on the planet. Because, you can find community in a sports club. You can find care and concern in a book club. You can find fellowship in a craft group or a sailing club. You can join any one of a number of organisations that will meet your needs in some way, but the true church is brought into being by the Word of God. Brought by His Spirit. And the true church lives by the Word of God through the Spirit. Now, folks, some churches have moved away from this over the years. Their motives have been good. You know, they've wanted to see the church be more relevant to the people around them. And so their focus has become on things like community and being relevant and being inclusive and justice and pastoral care. And all those things are good. Don't hear me say that they're not good. All those things are fantastic. But sometimes they're done at the expense of the Word of God. They've deprived the Word of God of its authority and its centrality. And when they do that, they are no longer a Christian church. Some churches that are called Christian churches no longer believe the Bible is the Word of God even. At best, they think it's good advice from wise religious men. In some churches today, the Word of God isn't even read in the services. Yet when Jesus was challenged about marriage and the resurrection, he told his questioners that they had a problem with their ethics because they did not know the Word of God. And the really interesting thing with that passage is that when Jesus argues, and he argues and says you don't know the Word of God, he goes back to the Word of God and he bases his argument on the tense of one word. And what that tells me is every single word in the Old Testament Jesus considered to be the Word of God. Every tense of the verb. It's not just sort of wise ideas. They are the very words of God themselves. And that Word of God, the Bible tells us itself, Jesus told us, is powerful and effective. Paul says that the gospel, the part of God's word about the life and death of Jesus in our place, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. It's God's power. See, we can build a church here based on so many things, can't we? A great community, great services for people, fantastic pastoral care, great youth and children's work, and all those things are good. But the church can only ever be built on the Word of God if it's to be a true church. And thank God that Rob and Carol and others that worked with them focused on that, because we'd be lost otherwise. I know of a church that has a lucky door prize every week. When you come in and you put your offertory in the box, it's all numbered, and they draw one out and you get a lucky prize. We could grow our church like that, couldn't we? You know, every time you come along, we could give you a plastic apostle. And when you collect all 12, we could do that. It's not a bad idea, actually. The Apostle Paul put it so memorably when he said this, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God." In Ephesians, Paul says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That is the Word of God that came through the prophets recorded in the Old Testament and through the apostles, the Word of God recorded for us in the New Testament. That has always been the undergirding of the Christian church. The Word of God and the life, death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, friends, that Word of God is under attack. We live in a world that thinks it's smarter than the Creator. Wiser than the Creator. And we live in a world that wants to discount the truth of the Bible. But you know what makes it even more dangerous than that? As we look forward to the next 35 years, I am scared. Because the attack on the authority of the Bible, God's Word, is coming from within the church as well as from without. Christians are losing faith in the Bible under constant pressure from the culture we live in and some wrong thinking that we've adopted. The wrong thinking comes largely from a false understanding of God, even in the Christian church. And that wrong understanding says this: God wants us to be happy. It's wrong. And it's influencing so much of what the church is doing now, because we read the Bible and we go, oh, that sounds pretty off. Surely if God wants me to be happy, he can't mean that. And so we change things. And when he doesn't come through for us in the way we want him to, because he's there to make my life good and to make my life happy, when he doesn't do that, then I get disenchanted with God. And we even have a consumer idea about church, don't we? You know, if this church doesn't meet my needs, I'm off. And we have a consumer mentality towards the Bible as well. If what it plainly teaches is not what I think it should say, then I'm going to find a way around it. And I will find a Bible teacher who says what I want him to say or says what I want her to say and find some convoluted way to get around what the plain reading of Scripture is. We say things are okay even when the Bible says no because we have this higher principle. God wants us to be happy. And we make the Bible submit to our limited understanding rather than submitting ourselves to the Bible, the Word of God. But ladies and gentlemen, God's plan is not to make us happy. His plan is to make us holy. And that'll make us happy in Jesus. And there's a real difference. I pointed this out last week to the 8 o'clock service and 6 o'clock service, but thought it important enough to say again to all of us as we consider where we've come from, the faithful teaching of the Word of God over 35 years, and as we look forward. You don't read in the Bible, "I am the Lord your God, be happy because I am happy." You don't read in the Bible, "Train yourself to be happy." You don't read, "You ought to lead holy and happy lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord." And you don't read that God wants happiness to be formed in us. And friends, we can't say something is okay just because it makes someone happy or fulfills them. Can you see what a foolish idea that is? I'm a thief and I like to steal and it's making me happy. Must be okay with God. I'm a sadist and I love bringing pain to people, but it's wrong to hurt other people, so I just bring pain to animals. And it's okay because God wants me to be happy. It's a foolishness. And yet we hear that sort of reasoning all the time. It's said, God is love and a loving God will make us happy. But the teaching of the Bible is God is love and a loving God will make us holy. Because in our holiness we'll find our happiness. And you'll hear some of that wrong thinking in the present debate on same-sex marriage. Now, I'm not going to say whether we should vote yes or no at this point, but you'll hear it. You'll hear that reasoning. God just wants us to be happy. You'll hear it in the abortion debate. You'll hear it in the euthanasia debate. You hear it from the mouths of Christians. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, as long as it makes us happy and doesn't hurt anybody else. It is a nonsense. God wants us to be holy, and sometimes that's going to make us unhappy. Because discipline is painful. God wants us to be happy, but happy in Him. And there's a real difference, isn't there? To be happy in Him, in our relationship with Him, in our friendship with the Lord Jesus, in the forgiveness that He offers, in the hope of what's going to happen to us when we die and go to heaven to be with Him. He wants us to be happy in that and to find our peace and our joy in that. Because you see, life can be a real mess, can't it? But I can still be happy in the sure knowledge that even in the mess, I belong to God and that God, in His infinite wisdom and love, will do what is best for me, even if I don't think it's what's best. As Rob said back in 1985, he preached the good news about Jesus so that people's hope may not just be in an earthly paradise, the good life, the happy life for me here and now, but eternal life in the kingdom of God. Well done, brother. We need to be keeping a reminder of that, don't we? In the past, our church has been built on the Word of God. The powerful Word of God that cannot be distinguished from God Himself. And we're told that Word of God is living and it's active and it's sharp. Our leaders have been men and women of the Word. And we've seen the effect of that powerful Word as we've seen the harvest in this area and in our church. We've seen men and women and young people and children being introduced to Jesus and having their lives changed. We need to move forward as a church into the next years, depending upon the powerful Word of God, because it is that that brings new life. Not on our wisdom, not on what we want the Word of God to say, but on the power of God's Word to do what God wants it to do, as He promised through the prophet Isaiah. And so we need to move into the next 35 years fully dedicated to hearing God and letting his word have its part in our lives. We need to be fully focused on the good news of God's word. It is good news that Jesus came to bring life and life in its fullness. But he didn't come to do that by making the circumstances of life happy for us. He came to do that to bring us into his family. He came to do that to cleanse our soul from guilt and shame. He came to do that by filling that God-shaped vacuum that's inside all of us. He came to die in our place, to defeat death and evil, and to give us his holiness, that our soul thirst would be quenched. If you're visiting today, please hear this. God's word brings life. Because God is his word. God comes to us through his spirit-inspired and spirit-empowered word. And that word keeps pointing us to the Lord Jesus. That's what it does. The one who came and lived the perfect life for us and died in our place so that we could be given his holiness. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so as we build on the work of those who have gone before us in this church, and those of you who are still here from the first days, and I'm trying to imply that you're dead and gone, you have much to contribute. But as we move forward, dependent upon the word of God, let's be thankful for the harvest that God's produced here. The sunflowers are meant to be a picture of that harvest. What a harvest God has done. What a mighty God we serve. He's performed the miracle. He's performed the miracle of giving new life, new birth to hundreds, if not thousands of people through the life and witness of this church. It was great to see Phil Lowe's interview up there. Phil and Tony both converted in recent years and moving forward in the change that's happened in their lives. Because why? Because the word of God is powerful. Give it a shot. We want to be a church that's moving forward in the way that it's lived the past, based on the word of God and relying on the living, active word of God. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that's gone before us in this church. And we pray, Lord, that you'll keep us faithful in the future to moving forward under your guidance, empowered by your spirit, moved by your word, rescued by the Lord Jesus. Amen.